Acts 5, 1 through 11. Just read the whole thing. Story we've heard very often, but just not a lot of answers, and I'm not positive we're going to get a lot of answers tonight, but we'll look at it. Okay, Acts 5, 1 through 11.
Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Now with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. He brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? Well, what made you think of doing such a thing? You have lied to men, not lied to men, but to God. Well, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forth, wrapped up his body, and carried him out to bury him. But about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and I sold the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Well, Peter said to him, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events.
Okay. Now, if there's not any questions on the first 11 verses, we'll proceed to verse 12. All right, let's get into this story. Roger, read the last three verses of chapter 4. Because remember, there were no chapters in the Bible. So in order to get this story kind of put together, we've got to go back to three verses.
For there was not a needy person among them.
Okay, move up one more verse.
And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of the land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as they had, as any had need. And Joseph, the Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Thank you. Okay. So, here the new church, full of the Holy Spirit. People wanted to further the work of the gospel, so they were out selling land, selling homes, banding together and sharing. Nobody had any need, so they were taking care of each other. Then immediately, there was a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira who sold some land and held back part of the money. Now, first of all, what do you think their motivation was?
To look good among their fellow believers.
Okay. Okay, so they're kind of caught up in the program. What else do you think their motivation was? And is their motivation important?
I don't think we have enough of the story.
Okay.
I think
Okay.
I've always had problems with this. You just take that and read it. I mean, how many of us in our life have said, you know, God, if you don't instill this, I'll give X percent to the church or whatever.
Okay.
If they had prayed about it and said, if we sell this land, we'll give it all to the church, is one thing. But if it was, you know, we're going to sell and give a portion of it to the church, that's something else.
Okay.
We really don't.
Okay. What are their options?
Well, to sell it and get fired, but he asked them.
All right. First of all, did they have to sell it?
No.
So option one, number one is no sale, period. What's option number two?
Sell it and give part of it to them.
Sell it and give part of it. Anything wrong with that?
No.
All right. What's option number three?
Sell it and give it all.
Sell it, give it all. So option one, two, or three, certainly fine. What do you think? Read the first verse again.
Now a man named Ananias brought together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property.
Okay.
And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back
okay.
all the money.
All right. Why do you think that Luke put that statement in there?
Well, she wasn't deceived. I mean, she knew what had going on too, and she agreed to it.
Okay.
Go ahead. Also made a decision together. It was one like that he just saw, well, make people back. They both of them, full knowledge kind of indicates they discussed it, had some interaction.
Absolutely, and that's the important part of the story. Was this a spur of the moment type decision? Was this one where, well, let's sell our land, let's give it all to them, to the church, and then they, on the way over, they said, well, you know, we really ought to keep part of it.
Don't
see?
Have enough of the story.
Well, we do when we throw the Desire of Ages in.
Oh, well.
We have lots of the stories, so we're going to fill this all in one way or the other. See? But we do have enough of the story from here. I think Luke has put in some key words in here that gives us a concept of
the... After they got such a good price for it, they decided they
could be.
They didn't need to give it all.
Could
yeah.
be.
The big thing is they didn't have to tell anyone, yeah, this is all it. That was the mistake there. Not keeping any of the back, not doing that. They just said, here's this, but we're going to keep some, but here's what we're going to be able to give to y'all to
okay.
do what you want to do.
All right. So,
I like that comment. They would have been safe. They said, no, we were keeping 25% or 50%. For our retirement time.
Okay.
We're giving you the rest.
Certainly nothing wrong with that whatsoever. So we go back to again, which is absolutely important. What's their motivation?
To look good before the pastor cries.
To be a part, but not really commit to being a part.
Okay. And what do we call that?
Deception.
Deception? One certainly was deceptive. What do you think their motivation was? Eloise is right on target.
Right.
Absolute. That's why we have to read the four. Here's Mr. Was it Joseph or?
Barthes, yeah.
You know, whatever.
Joseph, the leader.
Yeah. Okay. He sold, Luke says he sold everything. He sold all of his and gave it all. There were people sitting there doing it all. And they sat down and contrived that they wanted to be with the big dogs. Except they didn't want to make that commitment.
But wasn't the problem initially that they had made the commitment?
We don't know.
And then they went back on it, which, I mean, it says here, lying to the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Isn't it? Serve two masters.
Absolutely.
It's a commitment kind of thing. You have to be committed completely. And, you know, I don't think any of us humanly are able to do that without the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, exactly. Because we're going to get to Peter's questions, and Peter asked some very fair questions.
Yeah.
See? So that's why we have to go back to the motivation. The motivation was in front of people, they wanted to look like a hero. But they had sat and talked with each other and said, we're going to do this. We're going to say that we've given all the money, but we're going to keep some of the money. So their motivation was not... What do you think the guy who sold his land and gave all the money's motivation was?
To help.
To help. See? And by the way, what was the motivation of the early church to do all of this?
Spread the gospel. To help people.
Okay.
To make sure that everyone needs...
And where did that power come from? Okay. So it's very important to understand that Ananias and Sapphira, wish they'd had easy names like Joe and Ethel, that they came from the same group that had been witness at Pentecost, that had seen people added to the church, who had seen the healings that Peter had had, who had seen the preaching, and the Holy Spirit was working in their life. But they came to a different conclusion, because that's very important. They were highly responsible and motivated by the Spirit. And they had been manifested and seen how God had worked. These are not two people that just came off the farm that didn't know what was going on. Okay. Now, they contrive to do what they're going to do. They come in and then pick up Leroy with Peter talking to Ananias, about probably verse 3. Verse 3.
And Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?
All right, now let's stop there. Where did this statement come from?
The Holy Spirit.
Pardon?
The Holy Spirit, because he had no way of knowing it was going on unless he was somehow impressed or...
Okay.
They would have had to tell before that they were going to sell their property and give it all to the church.
Okay. Yeah, exactly.
Peter had to have some contact with the seller or the buyer.
Could have.
Or the Holy Spirit could have revealed it to him.
Yeah, but then that's possible too. But then we get into these hocus pocus things that Peter had. A power that is not really manifest in our scriptures. We remember that Peter was a man and he didn't foresee things like that. I just can't go along with that.
Okay. The power to heal a man.
Yeah, but maybe he couldn't foresee it, but maybe he read the nice, looked at his features when he was donating something.
Well, I think he had contact. He knew what they sold it for, because when he asked them their next question, it's obvious he knew what they had sold it for.
Okay. I just don't think he could have known the seller. Could have. Could have read it on him. Why did he come and say, well, what has Satan done to you? I mean, that's kind of an interesting statement for him to make. Is this one of the devil made me do it?
Well, that statement, I think, would reveal to me. He's essentially... Peter here is saying, you have deceived us, you have lied to God, to the Holy Spirit. I think it must have been a revelation that Peter had. Either a divine revelation or a divine insight.
Okay.
Okay.
Is this new to Peter? The concept that Satan is in one heart? Somebody look up Matthew 16:23.
He's well experienced in that field, isn't he? He did the same, very same thing.
But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. you are a stumbling block to me. You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man.
Okay, now read a few verses up there. Just scan them and what had happened that Jesus would say that.
From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things for the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's will, but man.
This was the Lord himself speaking to Peter. And here's Peter fighting whatever. And Jesus says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Because he knew that Satan was working in Peter's heart. And so, here's Peter saying the same thing to Ananias when he comes up to him. Hey, look what Satan has done. Now, when he said that, what do you think would have gone on in Ananias' mind? Read again what Peter said.
Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?
Okay, now I want you to put yourself in whatever situation you want to be in. And what if somebody came that had just healed people, who had just preached to people, who had talked to people in their own tongue, who had just stood up before the Sanhedrin and defiled them, and Ananias knew every bit of this, and he comes in to bring in his false offering, and he says, why have you allowed the devil to work in your life that you're going to lie? Now, if you're in that circumstances, what would go through your mind?
Total shock.
Absolutely. What else? Absolutely. And that's a very important part of this story. If you had any remorse or any feelings for God, any feelings for the church, any feelings for doing, quote, the right thing, and somebody said that to you, would it not get your attention? Absolutely it would. Because now you've got to make some quick decisions. Do I want to tell the truth or do I want to continue to bluff this out? I have a great story I can tell you, but I can't tell you. So, but
and getting back to this statement, he wanted to be high dog in the faith, and all of a sudden all the dogs are going to see him as low dog.
Absolutely. And by the way, what was Satan's sin?
Wanted to
be a high position.
Wouldn't you lie and kind of continue on lying? I mean, you just get deeper and deeper.
If you're stuck on that story, see, so when Peter said this to him, this is an appeal. A strong appeal. You know, he says, here's my offering. I'm selling everything. I sold everything. I'm giving it to him. And somebody says, hey, why are you allowing Satan to work in your life that you're lying? I think that would get some of his attention. Did it do anything to him? So what's... Pardon?
He didn't interrupt Peter. He just let Peter keep talking it out.
He says to himself, I've got a story and I'm sticking with it.
Is that in his own religion?
Well, let's go back to the question. When the question came, read the question again.
How is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept yourself some of the
money? What stronger appeal could someone make?
Now seeing your honor.
But it keeps on going, and it just says, and when Ananias heard this, he fell down dead and died. It was like he heard it, he didn't even respond, and he just fell dead.
Well, he talked
for another whole verse. So, I mean, we don't have anything where Ananias spoke up and said, oh, you know, you're right. Or, you know, I mean, it's not like it. He said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Boom, he's dead.
There's no.
A few more. You know, 30 seconds or more.
Well, I mean, Peter's talking the whole time.
But you can interrupt.
Yeah, well,
watch his, yeah, watch. Listen, if somebody comes to you and you're doing something wrong and they say something, you're going to jump right into the conversation if you have any remorse.
You're either going to confess or you're going to deny.
Yeah.
I just, historically, I suspect that he had an opportunity. That was an opportunity to make it right.
Well, that's an appeal. Yeah, absolutely.
Moses confronted Korah in front of his tent. He gave Korah an opportunity. He says, you want to get this straightened out now and stop misleading all these people? We'll make it right.
Okay.
And Korah rebelled.
But what stronger thing could one say to him?
As much as Peter had said, why did you lie to us? When he said to the Holy Spirit, that probably hit him pretty hard.
Yeah, he had to admit this was sin at that point. He could have more been, if he phrased it like Leroy said, it would have been more, I could justify kind of thing. Not biblical, so to speak.
No, clear words, fine, yeah.
But it says here, why are you telling us that this is the full amount you sold the property for when you know it's only part of it? Before you promised to sell the property, it was yours to sell or not to sell.
Mm-hmm.
If you had sold it without promising it to the Lord, was not the money at your disposal to do what you wanted with it as you wanted? But since you told the Holy Spirit you would give the full amount and then gave only part of it, you not only lied to us, but to God.
Mm-hmm. So, were these fair questions? See? Land was yours. You could have done anything you wanted with it. You sold it. You still could have done anything with it.
That's why I say, I don't have enough of the story, but I think there was a testimony period before this ever started. Ananias has had I've got a piece of property and it's itself for such and much, and I'm going to give it all to the church.
Oh, I agree with that. I think that if his motivation was pride and to be among the big boys and to get that praise and glory, that he had made it. Even his actions said it. But he never counters, he never says a word. And again, what other things could Peter have said to him?
Peter encountered him exactly like Christ encountered others. He read their hearts. And he saw right into the heart of Ananias.
Yeah.
Ananias realized that as soon as Peter spoke to him.
So what would we say his spiritual condition at this point is?
Ananias? Not very good. He rejected God.
His heart was hardened.
Pardon?
His heart was hardened.
Absolutely.
This is an opportunity. An opportunity for Ananias to bring his heart in harmony with the Holy Spirit. And he had the opportunity, and he didn't do it.
Well, the same way with Peter and Judas. Peter went and confessed his sin. Judas went and hung himself.
Absolutely. See. When God points out sin in our lives, you've heard me say it 100 times, so you're going to hear it 101. When God points out sin in our lives, it moves us in one direction or the other.
Yes.
So here comes a person who deliberately sets upon a path to falsify what he's doing. And he comes in and he's ready to receive the glory and all the applause and all the handshakes. Oh, what a sacrifice. Man, that's fantastic. He's immediately hit with, why do you allow Satan to be in your heart? The land is yours. You could have done anything you wanted to with it.
I'm sure this wasn't just today he failed and so God said that's it and he's, you know, he died. I'm sure it's a lifelong thing. There's things going on that we have no idea because God gives us every opportunity.
Okay.
And I don't think the story should scare us that if I mess up one time, God's going to zap me.
Okay.
And so I think there had to be a long...
By the way, who says God killed him?
And that's another point I was going to make. It could have been the shock of the situation. The realization of where he was, that he had a heart attack and dropped dead, and it wasn't God that did it at all.
And his life, is that the shocker referred to stop also?
Yeah, it could be that way. When you realize where you are in your heart.
See, again, we've got to go back to the picture. These people were very close to God. God was revealing Himself in a very mighty way. And they had been part of it, seen part of it, had been part of it. And they understood the enormity of beginning a new church. By the way, we'll see where this is the first time they've been, they're called a church, just a few minutes. And when God works closely, when God reveals Himself, is, I don't like to use the word obligation, but does that mean that a better response is needed from somebody that doesn't have that type of relationship? So he comes in and he lies, doesn't do anything. Peter points it all out, and he drops dead.
Okay. It could have been, you know, a lesson for everybody to see what happens when you're not faithful to your word.
Okay. So you think that Arlington Church would be motivated a little bit better if tomorrow one of the 2,000 members got struck down there in the...
No. I wouldn't think that at all.
No.
You'd be motivated.
No.
Yeah,
I guess you would. Well, but didn't God do that sometime? I mean, didn't he isn't that the reason why some of the things that happened that were very drastic in the Old Testament to make a point for people to understand?
Are you asking a question or making a comment? I don't answer questions.
You know, I think we see things as drastic because we're reading snapshots of it. But I don't think God is drastic or does things just to make a point where we got to show the image.
Well, what would you say is that shows how fair God is in this whole story? Yeah, in this story.
Well, he was
asked.
And, I mean,
okay, no, that's not what I'm looking for. What makes God look fair in this whole story?
Because he didn't just strike him dead, he gave him a chance.
No, that's not what I'm looking for. It's in here. Absolutely.
The fact that the story's
in here.
It makes God look good.
Well, certainly.
Okay, a little further explanation.
Well, he could have very easily just glossed over it.
Pardon?
He could have very easily not been included.
Yes.
Well, if you believe that Scripture is inspired... Very easily, God could have said, well, let's just leave that little story out because that's going to raise a lot of questions.
I think the normal, everyday person who reads the Bible gets to that, and then to me, it would make God look good.
Okay.
It would have been better to have left it out because I think it brings up.
God doesn't work that way. See, this is why it's important to, don't mean to cut you off, it's important to understand The same God in the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament.
Let's go to the next step. How did they die?
Don't know.
Give me options.
Answer your question. How did he make it all together? It's included. He could have just simply glossed over this story.
Yeah, but like Charles said, there's a little aspect of that that could make me think the other way, that maybe God wasn't too good.
That's the risk God runs.
Even if you go further, it says, great fear seized the whole church and all that heard about the event.
Mm-hmm. Look up.
We've always believed that God does not want us to worship Him out of fear. And right here it says... Fear is not fear
as we know it. All through the Bible, fear is used as reverence, as understanding.
Respect.
One thing that enters my mind is, inasmuch as the Bible is put together by a committee, and some things are in this book and some are in the Apocrypha, why wasn't this story in the Apocrypha? Because it just does not seem to fit to me here. When you read the 36th verse and then jump over to the 12th verse down there, it just seems like a parenthetical little something thrown in.
That's God doesn't hide Himself.
I was thinking.
See, once you go down that slippery slope, then where does God stop? Well, I really don't think this is a good story, so let's leave it out. God says, this is who I am.
I'm ignorant because I still don't see how things got to look good.
That He put the story in the book?
Yeah.
Well, He could have left it out.
Okay.
I think it shows that He's fair.
Would have made God look good if He had left it out.
But
that's false then.
When you're testifying,
there's a lot of things.
You know, it's just like a resume. You know, one time Sue was typing my resume and she stopped and said, won't use the word, because it has to do with water going over a dam, I didn't know you were that good. See, because what does resume do? You put your best foot forward.
There's lots of stuff in life. Christ's life and everything in the Bible, when that was lived, it's not in the Bible. I mean, we don't know of any of the sermons that Christ preached, which would probably be a lot more positive spin on everything than this story.
God's not in the spin business.
Well, okay.
Look at the Old Testament.
There's a lot of things that if we had heard Christ's sermons, evidently they must have been incredible, but they're not in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And this story is in the Bible, so just saying because something is in the Bible that He's not leaving something out doesn't really...
There's so many stories in the Old Testament that you read for face value, and they're just, you know, go out and kill all those people, raise your hand. I mean, just people being murdered and slaughtered, you think, what is this about? You know, that's why I think if you don't put this all in understanding the character of God, then I think you can take each story and almost parts of it.
That's why you have one. It's important that one deals with this story.
Yeah, I was thinking on what you said was, whenever you're testifying in court, if you are much more believable, if you do not try to make the one you're testifying against look all bad.
Mm-hmm.
If you put in the good points that you see, as well as the problems. So, in other words, you're given more credibility when you will do it that way. So that's why what you were saying, having the story in here, gives really God more credibility.
It's incredible, absolutely. Because lots of people just soon he just left this story out.
I think all these ugly stories, as we kind of see in the Bible, if you finally come to grips and understand them and study it, there's something good there. Like you say, there is something good there. It just may be that I don't understand. But God is love. Now, I don't see it here, but I'm sure if I studied long enough and hard enough, I would finally see what He was trying to say with the story.
I look at this story as illustrating beautifully God giving man choice.
Absolutely.
And he had a succession of choices, including the agreement with his wife, which was another choice, that they would present a falsehood to the church. Mm-hmm. And I kind of see, I always think about Old Testament stories. When Moses was curious and saw that bush on fire, and he drew closer, and God said, "Hey, this is holy land, take off your shoes." Moses could have said, "I am not taking off my shoes." God gave him a choice. Moses knew and practiced making good choices. Ananias and Sapphira did not practice making good choices.
That's a positive point.
Okay.
A learning point.
Well, one of the things that we have to always keep in mind is that God is interested in preventing the second death, which is eternal, versus the first death. Because
we're all going to die.
So it looks bad when they came. Here's an early church. Here's foundation in the church. Here they're inspired by the Spirit. And you have a cancer. Big time cancer. And when sin is pointed out, it moves you in one direction or the other. Now, whether God struck him dead, don't know the answer to that. Whether he died of a heart attack out of guilt, don't know the answer to that. But I do know there was a cancer that was coming up in the church, and God has the right to protect those that follow him and on the right mission.
Well, and apart from God, we have no life. I mean,
that's exactly right.
Just a withdrawing of God, or whatever you want to say, is the end of life.
That's why we... I'll come to you just a second, Leroy. That's why it's important to understand why they did this. This was not a spur-of-the-moment deal. And by the way, of all the sins that can be committed, the one that's most grievous against God is the one of pride. Would anybody like to guess why? Pardon?
Parallel thing,
total selfishness.
You can't do anything with somebody who is totally caught up in themselves. You can't do anything with them. Because if you stop and think about it, that's the essence of sin.
It's in essence saying, "I can live without God."
Yeah. Exactly. God, Peter said to him, didn't say, "Well, you lied to us." You lied to God directly.
I would think that Ananias recognized at that point that he had committed a very fatal error.
Absolutely. I believe that with all my heart.
Well-versed.
Yeah, he wasn't an idiot.
In the church teachings. And I suspect that it was a natural consequence that took his life. Although we don't know.
Don't know.
I think God deals with us and lets us experience the natural consequences of our behavior.
Yeah. You can't be near God and turn your back on Him. And that's exactly what He did. That's what Peter said. And not suffer consequences. Now, sometimes the consequences go on for 40 years. This particular case, it didn't. Why'd they go bury him so quickly for? Yeah, that was a custom. So they wrapped him up, took him out.
And why was it the young men that wrapped him up and took him out?
Well, do you think old men like me and Charles and Leroy are going to carry him out?
Physical thing.
That's right.
As long
as we got Roger and Terry here, and man, they're going to ain't going to be me and James and Jim. Yeah.
You know, I thought in light of what we're talking about when we talked about Sabbath school with Billy Graham, and what he said about knowing the seventh day is a Sabbath, but he'd lose all of his following. To me, that's kind of a, you know, but you look at what's the motivation for that. It's not about, I want to keep my following. It could be.
Could be.
Maybe.
Could not be.
I think I want to make sure they get this message, so I'm not going to make this an issue.
Rob Shepherd accepted Jesus Christ through Billy Graham.
Yeah.
He touched many lives in a positive way.
Yeah, see?
See,
the one thing that God has assured us, and he says in the book of Isaiah, my eyes go to and fro all over the world looking for somebody I can save.
Well, yeah. Doesn't Ellen White also say that many of his children are in other churches or in other...
Talking about Fort Worth first. Hanley.
No, they're not talking about Fort Worth first. We're talking about people that have the sincere, heartfelt love for God.
Yeah.
That so, go to church on Sunday and still say.
Yeah. So any story I read, I begin with the premise that God's eyes are going to and fro to do the very best that He can save every person that He can. So there's a principle. And the Bible's full of people that did worse than Ananias and Sapphira did, and they were saved, Manasseh being one of them. See? So then that's the first principle I look at. Then I go down, look at the story with that deal. If there was any hope, if there was a way of salvation, or if there was a way of repentance or a way to change, then I believe the story would have been different. But when you so harden your heart against God that it cannot be changed, it changes the whole picture.
And we don't really know whose heart is hardened to that degree.
That's exactly right.
So, I mean, God does.
So read when his little sweet wife comes in.
Goodbye.
Read when his little sweet wife comes in. Let's see what Peter asked her. See, this story would have never happened if there had been an internet.
Okay, here we go. So, about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? She said, yes, that's it. That's the price.
Now, let's back up. When he asked that question, what do you think would go through her mind? Yeah.
Why do you ask?
Well, and nobody, if this was all the same group of people, nobody came to her and said, oh, gee, what happened? I mean, you think about it. There could have, you know how stuff, gossip and stuff and stuff like that.
Yeah.
She hadn't.
See, she walked in most likely. She walked in very boldly.
Yeah.
Time. It's time for.
My applause.
Yeah.
And remember, they too had agreed on what they were going to tell.
Charles.
If somebody in our church died and the wife wasn't there, wouldn't we normally be sending somebody to get the wife to say, you know, your husband just passed away, and for her to go 3 hours and then walk into the church?
Maybe nobody knew where she was.
She's probably out counting her money.
She went to deposit.
She was wrapping it, yeah, see? So when somebody said, is this the price that you got?
It was a real direct statement.
Yeah. If I walked in and put my offering in the plate and Pastor Kevin says, Ernie, is this exactly 10% of what you made? What would be my reaction? Outside of what business is it of yours? But that's a little bit different, you know. See? See? Reaction would be, well, why are you asking me?
But they had it rehearsed.
Well, as it says, the church was absolutely stunned. I imagine they were very attentive.
So, see, read what Peter says to her.
Well, tell me, is this the price? Yes, she said. That was the price, Peter said to her. How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? The feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and
Now, when he asked the question, why do you test the Lord? What's this to her?
He didn't ask her. He asked her why you agreed to test the Lord.
Agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord as a license.
Why didn't you tell your husband, no, we're not going
to. Boy, that's a straight to the heart question. Straight to the heart question.
That's what talks about Adam. Why did you eat the fruit?
That's right. Read verse 11.
Great fear seized the whole church.
Now, what other words do you all have in different? What does a clear word say?
As the word about this spread through the ranks of the believers, a holy awe came upon the whole church.
Yeah. That's not a direct. Anybody else got a different version, different word? Healthy respect, what version? Message. Okay. Anybody else? This is the first time that the word church is used. Now we think in Acts 2, and it said it was added to the church daily. That word church is implied. It's added in there. It's not in the original. So this is the first place that the word church is actually used in the New Testament. Now, Luke uses it 22 times more in the book of Acts about the church. So here was a young group on fire for God. There was a cancer in the middle. Old Testament parallel. They all came out. They brought the mixed multitude with them, cancer in the group. God appealed to them, they rejected, they were cut out. Early church, cancer in the group, Ananias and Sapphira, cut out.
And you know, we don't have it says great respect or awe. We don't know the process of debriefing. I mean, you know, I imagine there was fear. Let's talk about, you know, there must have been an understanding of what occurred.
But see, what's the proof that they did have a healthy respect after this story? Well, we'll read it in the next few verses. They added to the church daily.
Yeah, and the apostles also worked numerous miracles, healing the sick of all kinds of diseases.
See? So if you're motivated by fear, you don't do that. Because you find ways to get away from it and slip out and half do or whatever. When you're motivated by the right motivation, these people changed the world. So it wasn't a detriment to the church whatsoever. Because if Ananias and Sapphira had done this, then you can imagine how, remember, what a little cancer does, it just keeps spreading and spreading and spreading.
I've worked with people in the past, a group of people, and there's just one person where everybody is, you know, on the same road, going in the same direction, and all it takes is just one person. In a negative way or whatever, they can pull the whole group down and stop
that. Absolutely. It just takes one. It's done on sales forces, done in deals, whatever. Okay. Out of time, don't have any direct 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 answers. If I did, I'd be at the general conference. The only ones I do have direct understanding on is 2300 day prophecy. That one I do have down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, tough story. You put it in there because there's a common thread that says that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We see that thread in the Old Testament, and some like to say, well, the God of the New Testament is the same as the one, is different than the one in the Old Testament. But this story comes back to the understanding that there are hard questions about you, but we must trust you and we know that you love us because the proof is what you've done in our lives. Help us to continue to study, learn your character, and study the hard questions. And the last thing I'm reminded of, Father, is we'll spend eternity studying. So why in the world would we think we would solve this one tonight in 1 hour? Thank you for loving us, and this is our prayer. In your Son's name, amen.